The end of chapter 1 this evening, and it's the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and from verses 18, I think. We better go back a little and read to the end. Hear God's word. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're looking at the end part. Perhaps verse 23 would be the verse I'd kind of lean on. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and endureth forever. I wonder how you feel tonight regarding the beginning of this epistle. Has it thrilled you? Has it made you feel far from God? Has it made you feel near to God? What has it done for you? Remember, these are words from God, using Peter, but they are words from God. And when we think of that, you can't look at any verse lightly and say, that doesn't matter. It does matter because it is from God. Now, Peter is writing to Christians, and by now we're familiar with the theme of they're going through a very, very hard time and a great deal of persecution. It was a very difficult letter to write. And yet the tenderness in the letter and pointing them to heaven is abundant evidence that he is mindful of their suffering. And in a way, Peter is suffering with them. That's the kind of love that there was in the early church. They shared each other's joys and sorrows. They were, in a sense, as one. Mind you, it wasn't long before difficulties and problems came. Wherever there are people, there always will be. And so it was then. But by and large, you can say, it was truly a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now then, he's writing to them, and he wants to encourage them and help them. He's not encouraging them in the way, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right in the end. But he identifies himself with them, and the necessity of a joy that is unspeakable, and the rejoicing that is in God. It's quite a serious letter, although it's very beautiful. Now, verse 22 says, who by him do believe in God, that is, through Jesus Christ, you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's a good beginning for tonight, isn't it? Where is your faith? It's so easy to have faith in oneself, abilities. So your faith is in God, and your hope also is in God. Hope, remember, is you can translate it as confidence, so long as you don't mean presumption by confidence. Your hopeful confidence might be in God. So he's writing to them. Now, let's remind ourselves of some of the things, a few little highlights here. He reminds them of the quality of life that is expected of them. In verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, he's telling them a change has come over you. You don't, by lust here we mean any inordinate affection for anything that is gratifying of self. Now, that word obedience is very interesting. I think on Sunday we sang a hymn. It sounds a very familiar hymn, and it doesn't seem. You might say, has it got the depth of some of the hymns we sing? But it has probably the refrain at the end, which may be referred to as one of the greatest phrases in English hymnology. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Very simple words, but look at them. First of all, do we trust? That means, are we assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ? Do we trust him? You might say, well, I'm not sure of my salvation. Are you trusting him? So that trust is essential. But then you might say, well, I'm quite happy now. I am trusting. And you stop there. But that's not enough. And obey. Now, this is where it's so difficult and where we all struggle against it very often. No, I'm not going to go that far. I'm not going to give so much of my time, whatever. But it is simple, isn't it? Difficult. Impossible without grace. Trust and obey. For there's no other way, no compromise, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And in regarding our behaviour as imitating God, in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's an interesting verse. Holy means separated unto God here. Be separated unto me. Where? In every manner of conversation, in every part of your life, in your thinking, in your motives, in your actions, in your directions, in every relationship, that in all parts of your life, in every area, you are separated unto God. Then here's the most difficult one. Seeing in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, why is this difficult? It's difficult for us all. To some greater or lesser degree, we are selective. You know, you say, oh, I like that person, I love that person. And then we use little phrases to cover our faults. Well, I just don't get on with the other person. You know, we're just opposites, you know, and we get on each other's nerves. It doesn't matter. You are commanded to love. I can't, of course you can't. But you are given love. It's not your human love. That would do nothing of any value because the Gentiles do that. They love each other very much. The unbeliever loves and can love very well on a human level. But this love, where you can love what seems to be the impossible, the unlovable, the objectionable, even that far. So that's what's really separated them from other people, you know. And if you look at the Gospels, there are many times that Jesus Christ says, one commandment I leave with you, that ye love one another. Why did he say something else? He said, love. What is trusting and obeying him if you do not love? What is living a separate life mean anything if it is not a life of love? Unless this extraordinary, powerful love is there. Now, that's a little background. The words of grace, the word of God, the importance of the word, the Bible itself. We have it, we're looking at the last verses. I'll quote them as I go along. In verse 12, we have, that I preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Remember that. So we're really starting from there. That What was preached to you was the gospel, that is, salvation in Jesus Christ, in his life and his death, and it was in the power of the Holy Ghost. So you're going to have a very good sermon, a simple or an eloquent one, which is interesting, but not spiritual. You know, you're going to have an eloquent one that's spiritual, you're going to have a simple one that's spiritual, but it is in the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's a big difference. One is on the level of information, and the other is on the level of penetration into the depth of your soul. That's the difference. And then he says about that, even the angels are fascinated, which the angels desire to look into. They themselves are astonished at what God has to give them and what he will give them. So they were preached to with the Holy Ghost. Now, what were they preached? The word of God, verse 23, which liveth and abideth forever. Now then, many books. How many books have there been? How many books are there? And they come and they go. And even lovely commentaries and good commentaries, good as they may be, another good one, equally good, comes, but it's more newer and looks nicer. They come and they go. But this abideth forever. It liveth and abideth forever. It is a remarkable book. I had a question from somewhere in another country, and I think he really was concerned. He said, if it was possible for somebody to come from Mars and look at Christianity today, what hope would he have? He hasn't got to go to Mars. He can go to the same street he's living in. What he meant was somebody who had no concept of the truth. You can go to our streets today, and the majority of people there have no concept of the truth. So you haven't to go further than that. But this is the thing that he was getting, dear boy. It was this. You give a Bible to a person who's never heard before. And how many times have we heard that even one page or a few pages has so profoundly affected that person that they have become Christian? You know, I know of a very interesting account. I don't know if I've given it before. I read a book by Mildred Cable and Francesca French. It was The Gobi Desert. And in that book, there was an account of they found a society. I think behind that, there was a monk, probably a Buddhist monk or something like that. And he found somewhere there in central China, so long ago, he found some pages from one of the Gospels. And he read the last verse, that these people who knew this were commanded to preach to every creature in the world. So he asked the head of the abbot, could he go looking for these people, because they were wandering all over the world. So he took it literally. But the amazing thing is this. He'd only got two pages. And as he was walking across the desert, he saw a group of people coming towards him. And he asked them, have you heard about this man Jesus in these pages? Yes, he said, we've come to tell you. Now, you know, the amazing things that can happen. How many miraculous stories are there in the history of the world like that history of the church? Now then, which liveth and abideth forever. Books come and go. But this book remains because it's infallible, it's inspired, it's a work of God. Now, in 2 Peter 1:21, if I can go that far for a moment, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All these things were prophesied by godly men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't know what they were prophesying, really, but they were moved to prophesy these things, like Isaiah 53, and then we have it now fulfilled here. What did they prophesy? The gospel. In verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto us. The word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the heart of the gospel we had in verse 18. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. That is, you did not gain salvation by something that you did, whatever it was, or something that you thought you were. You did not gain salvation that way, or just by knowledge, or even knowing about things, not like that, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You were saved by the work of Christ alone. Now then, how do we hear? Well, very similar back to the example I gave in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So can you see, a preacher is a called person. That's what he is. He's not an extraordinary person. He's not a kind of a superhuman person. But God has called him. God has called him. You might say, well, who is behind this? God. Why are you doing this? God. You know? And so we should remember, don't leave God out of things. Never leave God out. Then the work of grace. We come now to the individual. Being born, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Now, many people, for some reason, think being born again is being converted. Well, it is not. Of course, they are related. Because you can have a conversion that doesn't save you. Now, what is that? That sounds very rather wrong to say, but you know it's true. You can have, by your intellect, an understanding of the truth. And that's commendable. Of course it is. You have an understanding of the truth. And you might say, well, yes, I accept it. And you have a kind of conversion. But it was really intellectual or emotional. Just that. Now, you see now how deep this goes. Being born again is something God does to us long before we believe, maybe. It's something he does to us. He visits the innermost parts of my soul. We call it the heart of the soul. He visits there. We don't know. We don't feel a thing. Nothing at all. It's called regeneration. And then he removes something. He removes the principle of death. And he removes the principle also of disobedience and those things, and places there the principle of life and of holiness. He grants at the same time gifts that lay dormant, repentance and faith. So there, quietly resting in the heart of the soul, is life. Is life. Now look at the difference now. This person now is hearing the same words as a person who gave assent. But they have a profound effect on that person. A profound effect. It reaches the very depths of their heart. And they say, for me? He died for me? For my filth? For me? He did that for me? So there is a response in this soul that has been, and the words, if you like some more words, born again, begotten, quickened, regeneration. There's something that's done to you before you can act. Well, you can act on a certain level, and it's very, very nice, but it doesn't do much. But it does something here. So now you hear these words. You may even rebel a little because it's shaking you. You've wakened up, really, as McShamery, wakened up from wrath to flee. And you have to get to Christ very quickly. because you know your desperate plight, because you're not converted yet. You're not converted until this awakening brings you to Christ. And that's called irresistible grace. You can't fight it. He'll draw you and draw you to himself. That's why you see, we, if any man be in Christ, now he is a new creature, or if you like, it's either way, a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are totally different. We become spiritual, not religious. Spiritual. There's a vast difference between being religious. A Buddhist can be religious. All the other religions can be religious. But with Christ, we are spiritual. And that's the difference. What lovely hymn that says, Lord, I was blind. Lord, I was deaf. Lord, I was dumb. Lord, I was dead. And then each one of them, then he sees. Then he hears. Then he speaks. Then he lives. And we come, as if it were, from the realm of the spiritually dead. Alive to money. Alive to ambition. Alive to popularity. Alive to all those things. But dead to God. Unless you have this person whom God... You see how important regeneration is. And that's the preparation for believing in Christ. That's the preparation that enables you to, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That is the preparation that enables you to use God's gift. You see, your journey started the moment he brought life to your soul, although you didn't know. The journey started then. Now, the work of the preacher is to draw out God's people, to draw out the elect, because they will find the truth irresistible. They will, you see, they cannot, they'll have to, they hunger, they thirst, they'll go anywhere, they'll walk anywhere, they'll do anything in order to come to this Son of God. We come as we are. Now then, the corruptible seed we had before, death was the story of our life. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, that's also in Psalms, very similar. All flesh is as grass. Why grass? Because of the brevity of its life. Now, what is glory of grass? It has, some types of grass have a tiny little green flower. It lasts 24 hours and it's gone. What he's saying here is, we're like grass. And our glory, it is soon gone. You know, in my age now, I can name great heroes of the period I remember. And for most of you here, they'd mean absolutely nothing. You know, or headings in newspapers that were absolutely dramatic, which mean nothing to you at all. All things pass. We pass. And the youngest here, you pass. And others come. Now then, how can we tackle this? That's what we are. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And even during this life, supposing that you had an incredibly beautiful voice, really magnificent, and as you're getting older, you say, well, I used to be able to, but I just can't get hit the note right now, even in this life, let alone when we're dead. And the place thereof, says Psalms, shall know it no more. Well, I think in my hometown, there's no one knows me there. I've walked the streets. I've looked at faces. Everybody I've known's long gone. And I look at here, look there, look everywhere. Does anybody know? Does everybody know I'm a native of this town? I'm nothing to them. Nothing. Nothing at all. You know, we're soon, and the place thereof shall know him no more. In a place where we're familiar, with hundreds of acquaintances and friends, and so on. Now, we must get that right in our minds, that the new birth, the seed of ordinary life, that's it, and its destination, of course, but the seed incorruptible is the heart of the gospel, and it's settled in a heart that is redeemed by Christ, the prepared soul and the present Saviour. In verse 3 we have, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Remember, rebirth, begotten us again. Unto what? Why has he planted this seed of life in me? Unto a lively hope, a lively confidence. By, what's the power behind this? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He can sweep death away. And we are there. And we have a living hope and a risen Saviour. Now, the way of grace. Consider the planting of the seed incorruptible, and we are spiritually alive. Now, are you there? In 2 Peter 1, if I may go that far, I think it's verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He says, look what happens to you. If I can borrow a verse further ahead, quite a lot. He said, by being born again, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. So for us here now, our nature and our attitude should reflect something of the glory of God. Especially, it should reflect the loveliness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We were born to die. We are reborn to live. Now, this verse, so known, so wonderful, but we don't know its wonder yet. Born for what? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can you see what the Holy Spirit is doing? Not only do I want you saved, but I want all the rubble and the rubbish in your heart and in your mind and in your action to be removed. It will be a process, but I want you to cooperate with me, to cooperate that all these things that make you unholy, because now you are the Lord's, I'm preparing you for glory, so these should go away. To an inheritance incorruptible, because nothing can be corrupt there, undefiled, nothing defiled there, that fadeth not away. You fade here, but there's no fading there, and is reserved in heaven for you. It's a certainness that I have reserved a place for you that is secured. That's a story of grace. And during this life, use my grace. You know, unused funds. You know, sometimes you hear on the news, the media, that so many millions and billions of pounds of unclaimed benefits. It seems incredible, doesn't it? But people who had the right to have a good benefit, they've not claimed it. They had a right for some kind of help in their life, but they've not claimed it. We're like that. When we've sometimes been sharp, we could have claimed grace to be kind. When we're sometimes difficult and contrary, why didn't we use the grace that he is ready to give us to be cooperative and thoughtful? Unclaimed benefits. You know, I hope that's that lovely hymn that says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He giveth more grace. Grace from God. So that's what he's telling them here. You're the Lord's. You're reborn. You've been washed. You're rich. You have a home. You have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have all that. Why? Because you're going home. Because you're going home, you know, and somebody said, but I'm young. They would know that that meant nothing at that time of persecution. It would mean nothing at all in the brutality of the regimes at that time. Because they were going home. And as fill your hearts with great expectations. Fill your hearts with these. The bride eyes not her garment, but her bridegroom's face. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Look at that again. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory. Why? Because he's there. But on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth. He's going to give me a crown. I'm not looking at that. Why? But on his pierced hand that's holding the crown. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Can you see how Peter is getting to the very heart of things? To the very, very heart. No wonder they would say, we've had a letter from Peter. And somebody would read it out to them. I don't know how many of them could read, many probably, but they'd read it aloud together, read it again. Read that part about heaven. Read that part about joy again. Read it again. We've had a letter from Peter. Who really sent it? Oh, God. God. Who wrote it? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Oh, where does this letter came from? It came from glory to our hearts. Is it doing the same work now? I trust so.